We'd like to discuss with you this morning some thoughts on the tabernacle. We'd like to discuss the coverings of the tabernacle. And you know, to improvise, imagine this is a covering, tabernacle. There were four coverings. The outside cover, complete outside, was sealskin. And underneath that was a ram skin dyed red. And then underneath that was a goat's hair cover, and then underneath that was a linen cover. And of course, the top two coverings had no dimensions, but the inner coverings had specific dimensions. These dimensions demonstrate or illustrate a lot of the harvest message chronology. We won't get into that much this morning because that's a subject in itself. The tabernacle as a whole, the measurements and the cord, the holy and the most holy, and the coverings contain all of our harvest message chronology. So it's another support for our faith that the Lord has given us to reassure us that the chronology is correct. But this morning we'd like to look at some of the symbology involved in these coverings. And what's interesting, in let's turn to Exodus, the 26th chapter. And one of the interesting things in these coverings is that God, when He gave the instructions on coverings, describes the linen cover only as the habitation of God. That's the linen cover without any of the physical structure of the tabernacle. He calls the habitation of God. We'll get into that later, the reason for that. First of all, you remember that the tabernacle proper was made up, and this is described in verses Exodus 26, verses, let's read verse 15. And there he states, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood." Now here he's calling he's just stating, let's make boards for the tabernacle out of shittim wood. And then beginning in verse 16, he says, he gives us the dimensions. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board, and so on. And he goes on to give the instructions as to how the dimensions of the boards, and to overlay them with gold, and of course then they were set in sockets of silver, and they were tied together with rings and locking bars, and that made the physical structure of the tabernacle. Now remember, the tabernacle had two compartments, the tabernacle proper. Now we're not talking about the court now. When we say tabernacle, we're talking only about that physical structure, which was composed of two compartments, the holy and the most holy. The holy being 20 cubits by 10 cubits wide. The width of the tabernacle was 10 cubits, and it was 30 cubits long. Most holy was a perfect cube. It was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. The most holy was separated from the holy by a veil. And then there was a door to the holy also, which was made of linen. There were two, there was a linen veil, a linen door, which separated and bound the two compartments. Now, it's interesting in the verses 1 through 6, the way the Lord states it. He says, moreover, beginning with verse 1, Genesis 26, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. See, now he's not describing this physical structure at all. He's describing the linen curtain. And he's saying, make the tabernacle. He's calling that the tabernacle. So make that tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits. Now what he's discussing is that there were sections to this curtain, and they would be 28 cubits long. He's calling that a curtain. And he says the breadth of it would be 4 cubits. It would be 4 cubits wide and 28 cubits long. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another. Now he says they'll have one measure. Now, you can interpret this a number of ways, but if it's 28 cubits long and it's 4 cubits wide, 4 into 28 is 7. 7 is one measure spiritually, isn't it? It's a perfect number. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and 5 curtains, one to another. In other words, he took 5 strips, and they were sewn together. And then 5 more strips, 4 cubits wide, were sewn together. And then, in verse 5, he states, 50 loops thou shalt make, and one curtain. Along one edge of these 5 now that are sewn together, they become one. Along one edge, you're going to make 50 loops. And that is the coupling, 50 loops thou shalt make in one curtain, and 50 loops thou shalt make in the edge of the curtain that is the coupling of the second. And the loop, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tashes, and it shall be one tabernacle. In other words, there are 50 blue loops on each edge, and then they were attached by 50 loops of gold. And that shall make one tabernacle. See what he's saying? A tabernacle. Okay, why does he say that? The tabernacle is the habitation of God. And we will discuss a little later what this relates to. Now, what the measurements of the linen curtain relate to, and why God would call this the tabernacle of God. We'd like to start, first of all, with the outer covering, the complete outer covering, which was a goat's hair covering. Now, in Exodus 26, 7 through 15, he describes this goat's hair covering. Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be covered upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains thou shalt make. Now he's saying you're going to have 11 strips. The length of one curtain or strip shall be 30 cubits, or 2 cubits longer. And the breadth of one curtain shall be 4 cubits, and 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, 5 strips by themselves shall be sewn together, and thou shalt, and 6 curtains shall be by themselves. So now we have 2 unequal pieces of a piece that has 5 4 cubit strips in it, and then we have a piece that has 6 4 cubit strips in it, and then they're attached together. In verse 10 he says, thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that couple the second, and thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, not gold, brass, or copper. And put the tatches in the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. Notice he's not calling it a tabernacle anymore. He's calling it a tent. Okay. And this goat's hair covering was on the outside. What could that represent to us? Well, I'm sorry, this is, I'm misinforming you. I'm sorry, let me go. The goat's hair covering was underneath. The outside cover was a sealskin cover. Let me get organized here. And the verse 14. Now the hangings of one side of the gate shall be. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter now.
26:14.
Okay. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. The outside cover was badger skin. And then, as we mentioned, the next cover was of ram skin dyed red. And then there was the goat's hair cover, which went over the linen cover. Okay, the badger skin in verse 14, if we consider the original language on that, the thought is sea cow, not a badger as we would think of it, or the animal, the four-legged animal that we know as a badger, it's similar to a wolf, but it was a sea cow. And actually was made of seal skin. It was an aquatic animal. And it was found in that area. And as we mentioned, this seal skin was outside. The seal skin had the appearance of dingy, dirty, tight, you can imagine what a skin would look like over the outside of the tabernacle, especially in the desert sun. Now, we'd like to discuss symbolically what that sealskin possibly type. First of all, it was taken from an animal that was aquatic. It was taken in and put in the desert. In other words, it was taken from its original habitat and placed in a new habitation. Ring a bell. Who was taken from his original habitat and given a new habitation? It was the Logos, it was Christ, wasn't it? He was the Logos made flesh. We think that these four coverings, by the way, represent four aspects of Christ's life. Based on Revelation 1:18, where he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. So we think that these represent the four aspects of Christ's life. Including the three phases of his existence, and then including the ransom. Okay. Remember in Proverbs 8:22-30, here we have a description of our Lord as a personification of wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. This is describing now the Logos, but really it's a personification of God's wisdom. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, and when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, and he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This is a description of the Lord in his pre-human existence as a personification of wisdom. You remember how the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 8:6, he explains how all things are of the Father and by the Son. In Hebrews 2, Paul explains how it was through Christ that God constituted the ages. He designed the plan of the ages in Christ. Christ was a personification of that wisdom of God. And we think of it, we like to think of it, go back in our minds and think of it when God was alone. And he conceived this plan. Now think for a moment. You are alone, but you have all power to create. You're going to create a son. And you want this son to carry out your plan. But you don't want to interfere with his free moral agency. How are you going to design him? You're going to design him according to the rules of the plan you intend to carry out. And so Christ became a personification of the plan of God. Now I like to think of it that God created this only begotten Son, and then they together decided to create. And the poet states, they looked out through space. They pushed back the walls of nothingness, and they created space. And they sowed space to the constellation of the heavens. The this Logos, you know, this concept of the Logos was in Hellenistic philosophy. And this concept was the reason that they coined the word Logos to begin with. That's what Logos means. It means a plan, a purpose, an intention, an expression. And that was the unknown God that Paul encountered on Mars Hill. Remember how Paul explained to them who the unknown God really was in Acts 17 when he encountered the Epicureans and the Stoics, the Grecian philosophers. In verses 18 through 23, Paul explains this unknown God of Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 18 through 23. The word Logos in Judaism, of course, had the idea of a mouthpiece. The king had a mouthpiece. That was the Logos. So we see how Jesus performed all of those functions, you see. But he was changed. Remember how Paul explains it in Hebrews 2, and also in Hebrews 2 explains how he had to become flesh, the seed of Abraham. In Philippians 2, he explains how he humbled himself and became a man, and then he humbled himself even further and became obedient to the death of the cross. This was the Logos. We think this is very beautifully represented in this ugly sealskin curtain. Why would it be represented that way? Because he was ugly to the Jews. In Isaiah 53, they said they saw no beauty in him. And that's the way it was. They saw no beauty in the tabernacle, did they? And they saw no beauty in the Logos when he made himself flesh and dwelt among them. Oh, sure, they did say, as recorded in John 1, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But those were the converted Jews. Those were the disciples who really accepted Jesus. So this Logos, this transformed Logos, the man Christ Jesus, has also become unsightly to the Christian. Now, isn't that an oddity? You know, the Jews, they couldn't accept Christ because they didn't believe he was a Messiah. The Christians have not accepted Christ either. They still believe in the Trinity. They think that Christ was a God incarnate in the flesh. And you know, that very doctrine has become unsightly to the Jews. Because they say, our Messiah is a human being. He's not a God incarnate in the flesh. And that's the reason they can't accept Christ. And it's a pretty good reason, isn't it? And it helps to understand. Remember the book Passover Plot? You know, they were looking for a man. See? And they can't accept the idea that this man was the God incarnate in the flesh. And so both Jews and Gentiles have looked at this doctrine, this doctrine of Christ being changed from his habitation, becoming a ransom, as an unsightly doctrine. And so we think it's very beautifully demonstrated in this ugly sealskin curtain that covers his head. Now, the next cover, underneath that was a ram skin that was dyed red. It had no measurements either. The sealskin, the cover had no measurements. The ram skin had no measurements. And The ram skin was dyed red. Now, what are some thoughts we can gain from that? First of all, it came from the sheep family. A ram is described, defined as a stout male sheep of the first year. There's a beautiful thought in Isaiah 53 concerning our Lord as being symbolically represented as a member of the sheep family. Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We speak of Jesus as the ransom price for Adam. This skin was dyed red. The word Adam means red, red or ruddy. But also, the thought here that Christ was related to the sheep family as an antitype. He was the ransom. He was the ransom for Adam. Eve was taken from Adam. The male and the female qualities. And the male and the female qualities are demonstrated in this verse. As a lamb brought to the slaughter represents the male quality of our Lord. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. A female sheep, when she's brought to the slaughter, will never resist. So here we have both aspects of the human race, the male and the female, demonstrated in our Lord. Our Lord had, we think, both of those qualities, male and female. He was one complete being. Just as Adam was one complete being before Eve was removed from him. So here we have a beautiful thought tie-in with the ram skin dyed red. The thought that it was taken from a member of the sheep family. But there's another thought. Ram is also has the connotation of a piece of timber. Remember the battering rams, a large piece of timber they use for driving, battering. But, you know, the lintel over the doorposts in the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, where they sprinkled the blood of the Passover, was a ram. So I think we have a thought tie-in here that it relates to the ransom sacrifice and the blood of the Passover lamb. We mentioned that Adam means red or ruddy in the Hebrew. Where did they get the dye to dye the ram skin? They got it from the coccus worm. That's mentioned in Psalm 22:6, where prophetically our Lord states, "I am a worm and no man." The word there, worm, means crimson grub. A crimson grub. And the crimson grub was the coccus worm, which was native to that area. And they apparently used this worm as a source for their red dye. So now we have a tie-in that the ram skin dyed red and our Lord the prophecy in Psalm 22:6 concerning our Lord as a worm and no man. Remember in Isaiah 1:18, the prophet states, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, a crimson grub again, they shall be as wool. So here we have the thought tied together, you see. He has become our ransom sacrifice. There was no measure on this cover, and there's no measure on the efficacy of the ransom. The ransom is as broad in scope as the degradation that resulted from the fall. Remember Hebrews 7:25? God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. There's no limit. The ramskin dyed red can only be seen by those who are approaching the tabernacle from the court. And remember the stepwise procedure from coming in to the court through justification and finally consecration. We see the ransom from a distance, don't we? We see Jesus, the human Jesus. Okay, let's move on to the goat's hair. The goat's hair was different than the other two curtains, the top two coverings, and it had measurements, specific measurements. Remember, those were two unequal parts. One was five strips sewn together, and the other one was six strips sewn together. They were 30 cubits long. Now, the tabernacle was 10 cubits high, 10 wide, and 10 down. So that means that 30 cubits then, this curtain would just touch the ground on one set on both sides. It would completely cover the tabernacle. It was 40, it would have been, with the 11 covers, 44 cubits long, 5 and 6, it would be 11. 4 cubits wide, that would make it 44 cubits. So it was too long. It was 2 cubits too long. And so the Lord instructed them to fold the one strip in half and lay it on the tabernacle. So it came, and then the five strips covered back over the most holy and down the back. So now you have a double strip up here, 2 cubits wide. So you have the total length now of this, 42 cubits, you see, because you folded one in half, right? What does this represent, Carmine? Well, the fact that it touched the ground, we think it's related to something to the earth. The fact that copper tatches were used instead of gold, we think relates to humanity of some kind. When trying to apply this to Hebrews 10:5 to this picture, that we have a common humanity with our Lord. Remember, Paul states in Hebrews 10:5, a body thou hast prepared for Him. For who? For our Lord. He prepared a ransom body for our Lord. But there's a secondary application to that, if you consider the context. That he prepared the justified body of the church for him too. In other words, we become body members in the Christ body, don't we? As new creatures, we are members of the anointed body of Christ, the spiritual Christ. But our humanity is justified. And our humanity becomes a part of the justified body of the Christ. Do you remember when Christ when our Lord, resurrected the Lord, approached Paul, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul was persecuting physically the church body members. So if you kick your brother in the shins, you know, you're kicking Christ, really. Because your humanity is a part of the justified body of the Christ. That's what Paul is saying, a body thou hast prepared for. In 1 Corinthians 10, 17, remember how Paul states it in the memorial picture. We're broken with him. We're one loaf. We're one body. That's the thought. So we think that this goat's hair covering beautifully depicts the body of Christ, or the sin offering. The sin offering of the humanity of Christ. It has two parts, 6 and 5. One part is larger than the other. We think that relates to the fact that Christ's portion of the sin offering is greater than ours, greater than the church's. There's another reason why we think that. And that's the measurements. If we multiply the length, 42 cubits, times the width, 30 cubits. 42 times 30 is 1260. In Revelation 12, we're told that the church went into the wilderness. In how many years? 1260 years. I think that sort of nailed it down. Now, there are other measurements in here. I don't want to get buried in those because the numbers don't appeal to a lot of people. It's interesting if you take the total perimeter of this curtain, though. It's 144. God's number in the tabernacle is 1,000. If you want to take time, we'll prove that to you. But 1,000 times 144, you all know what it is. Okay, the linen cover. The linen cover was made of, as we mentioned, was called the tabernacle, or the habitation of God, the dwelling place of God. We think it represents the glorified Lord and Christ. Linen cover. And by the way, that linen was the best the world could ever produce. And I think it's the best the world has ever produced since. We can't make linen like that today. And it was embroidered with blue, scarlet, and purple. We think that these represent the qualities of this royal priesthood. Scarlet would relate to sacrifice and the work of redemption. Revelation 14, 14. The purple, we think, would represent royalty, the royalty of this group. 1 Peter 2:5. And then also, the blue would represent their faithfulness unto death. In Revelation 2:10, that's spoken. But in Isaiah 53:12, the prophet states that Christ would divide the spoil with the strong. And we think that that represents Christ sharing his victory, his glory, and the spoil there, representing not only the sharing of the divine nature, but also the sharing of the privilege of restitution of all the earth. The work, not only sharing the nature, but the work that was to be accomplished. So the linen curtain, we think, depicts very beautifully the glorified Christ. Remember, we mentioned Revelation 21, 1 through 4. How that when this new Jerusalem comes down with God out of heaven, adorned as a bride, God's dwelling place will be with man. God's habitation will be with man. And he will be their God, and they shall be his people. And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. It's beautifully demonstrated in the Bible. Remember, this linen curtain was made up of strips 4 cubits wide and 28 cubits long. They were 4 wide and they were 28 cubits long. There were 10 of those. If you add those length to length, it's 280 cubits. 10 times 28. The length of one curtain, one strip, was 28 cubits. So 10 of them, length to length, would be 280, wouldn't it? You know, that's the distance around the court of the tabernacle, if you leave out the gate. The distance around the court of the tabernacle was 280 cubits. What did the court of the tabernacle represent? And the tabernacle represents the Israelites, the habitation of God. But isn't that a beautiful way, physically, to demonstrate restitution? That here, you have the court, which relates to humanity. Those in the world were represented by the people who camped around the tabernacle, weren't they? They represented the camp, the world. So, there we have this tabernacle, this habitation of God now, this linen curtain, relating directly to this court curtain which separated the world from the habitation of God. Remember Revelation 11? He says, he took a reed like a rod, and he measured the tabernacle, but he left out the court. He was going to do the court later. The reed like a rod is a cubit. A sacred cubit. 25 inches. It's interesting. If you start at the left post of the gate of the tabernacle, of the court, the gate of the court, and measure around, we start at the left post here, measure around the outer court, back to the right post of the gate, using a 25-inch sacred cubit, exactly 7,000. The number of years in the last created day. If we use the left post as zero time, when Adam was created, and measure around here 1 cubit for 1 year, 2874. I'm sorry, 1 inch for 1 year. $2,874. Isn't that interesting? Things coincidental. Well, we could go on and on with some other measurements to demonstrate, as we mentioned earlier, the tabernacle, the chronology. But let's just look at a few in the linen cover. The strips were four cubits wide, 10 cubits long. 4 times 10 is 40. 40 is a scriptural number, meaning complete or perfect, or tested. As we mentioned, if you divide the width, 4 cubits, into the length, 28 cubits, it's 7. The result is 7. 7 is a perfect number. 7 squared is 49. That's how they arrived at the Sabbath. 7 times 7. So we think that the linen cover represents the completed church of God, the habitation of God.